The Christian life is a thrilling life to be lived. However, it is a life to be lived by faith. It begins in the first place with faith. You remember the Philippian jailer in his desperation cried to Silas and to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer that they gave was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house." So that's how it begins. It also continues by faith. We read in Galatians chapter 3 verse 11 that the writer wrote there, "The just shall live by faith." Now in the living of the Christian life, and in seeking to live it effectively, we will come across many difficulties. There will be many problems. There will be obstacles to surmount and difficulties to overcome. But God has given us resources. And one of those is His mighty Word. The Word of God that we have, the complete revelation that God has given of Himself, found here in Holy Writ. And that's a tremendous resource. The Bible itself tells us the Scriptures are our counselor. It also tells us that it's food for hungry souls, and it lightens our darkness. And this is a tremendous thing. The Word of God gives us encouragement as we seek to live the Christian life. It was so to Jeremiah. And it came to Jeremiah in the form of a command, a call, an exhortation. And it was to enable him to trust in the Lord despite all the difficulties that he presently was experiencing. And that word is found in verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 33. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And that verse was given to Jeremiah to encourage him in his plight and in his circumstances. Because as the opening verses show, Jeremiah at this time was in prison. He was imprisoned by the king because he preached that God was going to judge the nation and that the king himself was going to be taken captive and die in Babylon. But as we look at this encouragement for us to continue trusting the Lord from these words of Jeremiah 33, I want you to notice two things. First of all, the summons God issues to us. Let's look at it here. "Call unto me." Now, this is a summons not merely to be present at a place, at a forum, at a bar. For instance, if we receive a summons from the court, we have to appear at a court. We may not eventually have to say anything, but that'll be determined whenever we get there, but appear we must. But this is something more than that. This is a summons to appear before the Almighty God. And that's the highest court that you could ever get. It's a court that every person is going to stand before at a future time. The Bible says, "So then, every one of us must give account of himself to God. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." That's the point, my dear friend. There's a summons to appear. But this goes even further than that. It's a summons not only to appear before the Almighty, but it's a summons to speak to him. "Call unto me." I want you to notice, first of all, the significance of this summons. If we're going to call unto him, there is a recognition of his existence. You can't call on anybody if you don't believe that they're alive. And we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, dealing with the great matter of faith throughout that whole chapter. And part of that sixth verse says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." And if you're going to call on God, you're believing that God exists. So, first of all, there's a recognition of his existence. Atheism, for instance, is characterized by prayerlessness. You'll never find an atheist who will pray for the simple reason he doesn't believe that God exists, or so he says. But the sad thing is, among believers, among Christians, sometimes we can be given to a form of atheism because of our prayerlessness. If we knew who God is, and if we know that we are rightly related to Him and don't pray, there's a form of atheism there. Why believe in the existence of God and not pray? And if we are prayerless and never talk to God, never call on Him, it must be giving the impression, well, I don't believe that God exists, or else I'd be talking to Him. So, first of all, the significance of this shows the recognition of His existence. But let me say something else. The fact that God says, call unto me, the fact that He's summoning us to appear before Him and to speak, shows us that there's access implied here. Not everybody can get into God's presence, except those who come in the name of the Lord Jesus and on the grounds of Christ's atoning blood. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment and see how access was denied to our first parents, Adam and Eve. We come down near the end of that chapter and we read verse 22 onward. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, so Adam and Eve or anybody else would not get in there. Access was denied. But whenever God says, call unto me, He's letting it be known that He is giving us access. And this is exactly what the New Testament tells us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, listen to what the apostle writes. Having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. That's the great point. If God tells us to pray, He's telling us then, you have access to me. What a privilege it is to be able to come to the Lord in prayer. And the sad thing is, we don't avail ourselves of it. But there is access, and we should keep that in mind. But there's something else about the significance of the summons. Not only does it recognize His existence, not only is access to God Himself implied, but His availability is indicated. If God says, call unto me, He says, I'm making myself available for you both to do that and also to give you what you are going to talk to me about. God often appears to His people in Scripture like this, makes Himself available to them. Whenever Joshua was reconnoitering Jericho in chapter 5 of his book, and he went out that night to survey the city, and as he was standing there wondering, how are we going to take this city that is standing in the way of our advance, there appeared unto him one like a warrior. And Joshua says, are you for us or for our adversaries? The Lord gave him an answer. He said, neither. Or that's what was implied. He says, I'm come as the captain of the Lord's host. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And just whenever Joshua needed great help and guidance, the dear Lord was there to make Himself available. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever you and I are in a plight, whenever you and I come to these times that we don't know what to do, we don't know what way to turn, God makes Himself available to us, just as He did to Joshua, and as He is telling us here in these words. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, whenever we're told that John was banished for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus to the Isle of Patmos. It was on the Lord's day. John would have been used to meeting with God's people, but he's an old man now. And because he stood true to the word of God and the gospel of Christ, he has been banished by the authorities. And we read in Revelation chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John in that isle and revealed Himself as the Lord of glory and made Himself available to John. You find the same in Acts chapter 18. Whenever Paul had got into a bit of difficulty and hardship because of his preaching the word. We're told that the Lord appeared to him and said, "Fear not, Paul. I've got many people in this city." Oh, he was just making himself available to God's servant, and he'll do the same to us. So the summons that God gives to us has great significance. But how then, when we obey the summons, how then are we to call unto him? If he says to you and me, as he said to Jeremiah, and as he still wants us to pray to him, how do we call unto him? Well, first of all, we call as people who are in great need, calls to somebody who can help them. For instance, children not grown up, but their parents, they know that if they need anything, they just go to mum and dad. No matter what the problem is, they always feel that mum and dad can fix it. And that's the way the Lord wants us to call on him. Or if somebody is a benefactor to a beneficiary, and the beneficiary has needs, whether of himself or the institution that he's representing, he knows that he can call upon the beneficiary. So important to understand that. If a person's not well, they go to the people that deal with that. They maybe take themselves to the health center to see the doctor, or they'll take themselves over to the hospital, whatever. They go to the people that deem are able to meet their need, and they call on them. Or a student at school wrestling with a big problem and doesn't know how to deal with this particular matter and has tried everything with regard to this difficulty in their education that they're studying in the class or studying at home. And they're baffled. What do? They go to the teacher. They know the teacher will show them the way out. And that's the way that we are to call upon God. We call as one who is in great need to one who can help and one who is willing to help. And that's what God was saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I am the great one. I am the mighty God. He calls himself that in these chapters 32 and 33. And that's what God wants Jeremiah to do. Jeremiah's having a hard time, a very difficult time. But God wants Jeremiah to trust in him. He says, Jeremiah, call on me. I'm here for you. So we call as one in great need to one who can help. But we also call in certain ways. Number one, when God tells us to pray, we need to pray promptly. There have been times that I would be studying and wrestling with something to try to get a structure, an outline, a subject, proposition, whatever. And yet, the last thing I need to be is distracted. But God would come and would be, just drop what you're doing and start talking to me. You brush it aside maybe a wee bit, say, maybe it's just my own thinking and that. But the Lord gives you wee nudges, and you'll know when to stop what you're doing, no matter how important it is, and come straight into his presence. I think some of you would know what I'm talking about. But it does happen. God wants us to be prompt. In Psalm 27, verse 8, the psalmist said, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, Lord, thy face will I seek." It was prompt, it was immediate, it was right away, a ready response. Call with promptness. Call with fervency. Now, being fervent in prayer doesn't necessarily mean that you have to shout. Though some people can get great liberty like that, nothing wrong with it within reason. Sometimes you can pray and not pray out loud, although it's always desirable when possible to pray audible. And there are good reasons for that, helpful reasons. It'll help our minds from being distracted and thoughts from wandering. But whatever way we pray, we need to be fervent. We need to put our heart and soul into it. The Word of God speaks about that in different ways. In one particular instance, it says, continue instant in prayer. And that phrase means it's like a hound or an animal of prey going after the prey, closing in on it and stretched to the utmost as it seeks to catch up with the unfortunate animal that's going to be preyed upon. Many years ago, I was recommended a book to read. And I read the book. It's a book by Thomas Brooks called The Privy Key to Heaven. And what a treasure I want to give you two quotes from it, and they're not very long. In fact, one of them is very short, but I'll give you the longer one first. Listen to this to see what fervency in prayer is. God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. Enthusiasm, heart. And then he goes on elsewhere in that subject. Fervency feathers the wings of prayer and makes them fly the swifter to heaven. How true. When we're going to call on God, we need to call promptly. And we need to call with enthusiasm and passion and fervency. And then we need to pray with confidence. Confident that God will answer. He has said that He will. God's integrity is at stake. If He doesn't say what He said He will do, then, dare I say it, He can't be trusted. And I don't mean to be irreverent. But God's integrity is at stake. He will come through on what He says He will do. He has promised. We have found it in our own experience, haven't we? All of us here have had times that God has come very near, and we have prayed about matters, and God has got us out of a terrible, difficult situation. Well, those things should strengthen us whenever we come to the next crisis in our lives. Say, Lord, You helped me in the past, so therefore I believe that You can help me again. And after all, Lord, as I read the Bible and as I listen to other Christians, I know only too well that You do keep Your word. And even though You're delaying to answer my prayers, that does not mean that You're not going to grant my petition that's in Your will. Sooner or later, as we'll see in a moment, God will grant that petition that is in His will. Jeremiah's circumstances. It's so important to understand this. I've already said he's in prison. And he's put there by the king because he was going against the grain of all these false prophets. And Jeremiah knew because he was in touch with God. And God had told him, Jeremiah, I'm going to destroy the city. Read chapter 32, read chapter 33. It's all there. But Jeremiah was told to do something. God says to him, He says, your cousin Hananel is going to come to you in prison. Now, the type of prison Jeremiah was in was open. At this stage, he wasn't away down in the deep mire in one of the dungeons, but he was in a prison near to the king's house. And he was allowed people to come in and out to see him. Type of house arrest that we hear of so much these days. So God said, Jeremiah, your cousin's coming. And he's going to ask you to buy a field. Now that would be like buying a swamp in Florida. But God says that's what he's going to do, Jeremiah. So shortly, this man came in. And he said, Jeremiah, I want you to buy me a field. And Jeremiah said, he said, then I knew that this was of the Lord speaking. Now Jeremiah bought the field. Now he might have said, why am I doing this? God's telling me to buy a field, and yet he's telling me that the land is going to be overthrown. The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to raise the city to the ground. They're going to take many captivity and destroy many, and I'm to buy a field. He couldn't understand it. But if you read chapter 32, before we break into chapter 33, you'll see that he prayed. He says, Lord, I don't understand this, but there's nothing too hard for thee. And then God answered his prayer. And he said, is there anything too hard for me? God loves to talk about those things, about his power on the behalf of his people. And he says, yes, Jeremiah, I have told you to buy the field. Yes, the city's going to be taken and the land's going to be taken. But, he said, I'm coming back to Judah again. I'll be bringing the people back from captivity. And there'll be trade and husbandry going. Great stuff. He says, it'll be busy. Fields are going to be bought again. And I want you to buy that field and keep it within the priestly family. And all of this while Jeremiah was in jail. And then we're told in chapter 33, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. What was Jeremiah thinking about? Was he wondering about all of this? And this is when God says, Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And he's giving Jeremiah this word that Jeremiah will hold on to it and trust the Lord through thick and through thin. Now there's a summons that went to Jeremiah and is coming to you and me. Call unto me. Are we going to obey it? Are we going to ignore it? Are we going to say, Lord, it doesn't matter that you're summoning me to pray? I can ignore that. That's optional. I come back to it again. If you get a summons from the law court, you will ignore it at your peril and be prepared to pay the consequences that can be pretty austere and severe. But here's a court, a call from a merciful, sovereign, almighty God who's in covenant with his people. And he's calling us to be men and women of prayer, and especially if you're going through a difficult time at this particular period. And for those who are not Christians here, who are prayerless people really, who do not have set seasons of prayer, who are not concerned about the lostness of their soul, God is calling upon you to pray to him. And listen to what he says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call on him today? Where you sit right now in your seat, lift up your heart to him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But very quickly, notice not only the summons God issues to us, call unto me, but notice lastly the response that he promises us. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't this marvelous? The mighty God hearing our prayer and answering, responding to it. Now, let me say first of all that he will respond in an appropriate way. Sometimes whenever we come God to him in prayer, God reads behind our words. We may not be expressing things right. He knows what we're looking for, although we may not express it properly. And he knows the great and the real desire that is in the heart of his people. And he will grant that desire according to his will. Listen to what he says in Psalm 37, verse 4. The Lord shall grant thee the desires of thine heart. Listen to what he says in John 15. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God knows really what we're looking for. And if what we're looking for, even though we can't express it properly, God will give it. He will respond in an appropriate way. Let me say something else. He'll respond in an abundant way. Call unto me and I will answer thee. He does more than what we ask for. Let me tell you the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. A lovely couple. They served the Lord Jesus Christ in their day. They had longed for a child, but no child came. And they became very old. And one day Zacharias was performing his priestly duties. And as he did, an angel stood beside him. The angel Gabriel said, Zechariah, your prayer is heard. You're going to have a son, and his name will be called John. And he said, Zechariah was taken back and showed some unbelief. And the angel said, well, he said, you're going to be struck dumb until the day that the child's born. For my words will be fulfilled in their season. God has an appointed time for the word of God to be fulfilled. But the point is, God gave this man a son and his wife a son in their old age. John the Baptist. God answers in an abundant way. Listen to what we read in Ephesians 3:20. This thrills me every time it comes into my mind. He is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's the kind of God that's saying, call unto me and I will answer thee. So he answers in an appropriate way, and he answers in an abundant way. And then, in the third place, he answers in a demonstrative way. Oh, the demonstration of his power. Notice here, verse 4 of Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 33, after verse 3. That great verse we are looking at shows us the summons to pray and God's response. Now look at God's answer, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. Now notice verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. If you read on down the chapter, it's the same again. God says, yes, I'm punishing them for their sin, but I will be gracious and merciful, and I'll bring them back again and populate the land. That's why I'm asking you to buy, directed you to buy the field. And that's why I'm summoning you now to call unto me. Oh, great and mighty things. You remember Peter in prison? You remember how he was sleeping that night, that Herod was going to take him out the next morning, put him to death because it pleased the Jews, but the church prayed for him all night. And in the middle of the night, Peter fast asleep, the angel of the Lord came into the prison, touched him on the arm. His manacles fell off. He says, get your coat on you. We're moving out. Passed 16 soldiers, came to iron gates of the city, and they opened of their own accord. And Peter was out in the street. The angel had disappeared. Peter realized what was happening, took himself to the prayer meeting. He had never seen the like of that before. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Let me tell you another that thrills me. The days of Joshua. You find the story in chapter 10. He was having great success battling the enemy, but he was running out of daylight time. If darkness came, the enemy would disappear. There would be a threat of future day. Jeremiah calls unto the Lord, and he says, sun, stand still, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible says that the day lengthened out. And listen to what it says. There never was a day like it that God answered a man like that. Could you dream of anything like that happening? Through one man's prayer in the heat of the battle. A man who called unto God and found, as he said to Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Friend, he can show you and me in our own individual lives and in our church life things that we could only dream of. He's willing to do it if we will heed the summons and pray unto him. And then, lastly, in an enlightening way. This is the response that God promises, that he will answer us in a way that's appropriate and abundant, in a way that's demonstrative, and in a way that's enlightening. He says, I'm going to answer you, Jeremiah, show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You get your eyes open with all of this. Do you remember the captives who came back? Psalm 126, verse 1. This was about 70 years or so after Jeremiah was told to pray that prayer. And in Psalm 126, they said, when the Lord turned again our captivity, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. What had happened? God was keeping his word. Even though there was a long period of time to elapse, God kept his word. Zerubbabel led the first contingent at Cyrus's edict. And then Ezra came a few years later. And then a few years later after that, Nehemiah came. And if you read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah and the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah, they're all together. That's the fulfillment of the great and mighty things that God said, or at least one of the fulfillments, that he would do for Jeremiah. And if you and I will get before the Lord and be determined to pray with fervency and with trust. The Lord will do the great and mighty things for us as well, and He will enable us to trust Him through all the adverse circumstances in life. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. The summons God wants us to obey, and the response that God will make to that. Let's bow together in prayer.